And in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Now, most of the time we focus on Ruth when we preach out of the book of Ruth, but I want to talk today about Naomi, because Naomi has quite a story to tell in this book. And really, this whole book, Ruth was the vessel that God worked through that ended up bringing restoration, but Naomi was the one that was redeemed. And I want you to kind of focus with me today and see. I want to look at names. You know, names are important. We don't pay attention to meanings of names anymore, and we name our children. We just come up with names, you know. And we don't realize that every time you call that child's name, you're speaking to them. And names are important, especially if they understand the meaning of their name. You know, when my name means honoring God. I really like that one, Timothy, honoring God. My wife's name, Betty, means God is my oath. So every time I say Betty, it means God is my oath. Amen. I like declaring her name. When we named our oldest son Benaiah, it means the Lord has built. And the name Austin, our youngest son, comes from Augustine, which means majestic, venerable, which means deserving or invoking profound respect. So every time I say their names, that's what I'm saying. Amen. Some of us don't know what our name means. And sometimes you look it up and you want to change your name because you think, well, because nobody paid attention to what it meant when they named you. But in the book of Ruth, names are very important, and I want us to look at this. When it's talking about Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, and when you look at Elimelech, his name means "my God is king." And when you look at Naomi, it means "my joy." So one day, my king and my joy got together and started a life. And everything seems good. When you look at the meaning of their names, now back then, parents named their children according to what was going on in their life at that time. And so things were pretty good when they were born. When Elimelech was born, they named him "My God is King." So they were pretty good, you know, pretty happy. When Naomi was born, her parents said, "My joy." And so it was a good time. The Lord is my King, my God is King, and my joy got together. But then when they begin to have offspring, something went awry. Something went wrong, because the name of their first son was Mahlon, which means sickly. The name of the second son was Chilion, which means wasting away. My God is King and my joy ran into a rough patch, and things kind of went downhill to the point that they actually named their first son Sickly. Can you imagine having a name that every time somebody called your name, they're saying, hey, sickly. And even worse was Killian, wasting away. That would be awful. For every time they'd say, hey, wasting away, come here. Or Killian, can you imagine their wives? What's your husband's name? Sickly. What's your husband's name? Wasting away. When we declare something over our lives over and over and over, it sticks. When things are declared continually, it sticks. And they were not just naming these children, they were marking them because of what had happened in their life. Whatever was going on when Mahlon was born, for some reason, they named him sickly. So obviously there was some famine or some pestilence of some kind going on in their life. And then when Killian was born, it was wasting away. And then a famine hit, and then they had to leave Bethany and go down to Moab. I mean, they were totally displaced. They were taken out of the familiar ground. Everything in Naomi's life began to go downhill and it was like a train wreck. And they went to Moab, and Elimelech died. And Naomi was left without a husband, which in that day meant that you had no provision. And when they left and went down to Moab, they sold their possessions and they went to Moab. So she had nothing left. And then her two sons married Moab women. And the first one was named Orpah. Now, I'd like to tell you that the name Orpah has a really profound meaning, but Orpah didn't have much to do in this story, and it might be because of her name, because the name Orpah simply means neck. Or another term of Orpah could actually mean fawn. But they named her Neck. So Sickly married Neck. This story gets worse. And then Killian found a wife and it started kind of looking up because he married Friendship. Ruth's name is Friendship. And so Naomi's life began to look up a little bit, and then all of a sudden, Sickly and wasting away died as they were prophesied to do. Sickly and wasting away. Can you imagine being told every day that you're sickly or wasting away? That's what your name is. That wouldn't go over very good, would it? It wouldn't give you a lot of hope. It wouldn't give you a lot of outlook. I'm just going to stop right here and say it matters what you declare in your own mind over yourself on a daily basis, because that is your path that will end up happening. You have got to learn to declare the things of God in your life and not how you feel, not what the world says, not what your emotions say, but what does God say about you? And that's what you declare, because sickly and wasting away ended up being sickly and wasting away, and they died. And my joy was left with nothing. To the point that she actually went and told Ruth and Orpah, you need to just go back home. Everything's over with for me. I have nothing. It's all gone. And they said, no, I'm going to give you a little overview of Ruth. I'm going to stop on everything. And so they said, no, we're not going to go. And they wept and they cried. And she said, you've got to go. I'm too old to bring forth more offspring. What are you going to do, wait around until I have more sons? No, you've got to go back to your home and go back to your family. And finally, Orpah gave in and left. But Ruth clung to Naomi and said, no, I will not go. So Friendship grabbed hold of Joy and said, I'm not letting go. I'm going to hang on. And Naomi kept trying to convince her to go because my joy didn't have anything but sorrow left. But friendship held on through the sorrow. I got to tell you something. The real friendship of God doesn't stick around just when things are going good. But when everything comes crashing down in your life, he clings to you and hangs on to you and refuses to let go. He will stay there. So Ruth, when Naomi finally realized, hey, she's not going to listen to me, Ruth, quit talking. And so Naomi finally quit talking and she said, you know, the only thing we got left to do is go back home because we do have some kinfolk left. And so they begin to travel back. They begin to make their way back to their home. And in verses 19 through 21, chapter 1, it says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me my joy. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. The word Mara means bitterness. My joy has now become bitterness. In our lives, there's times when things seem to crash in our life. Am I talking to real people today? There's times when everything can be going really good. And I mean, it's my king. My Lord is king. My God is king and my joy. And everything's wonderful and everything's great. And then all of a sudden, famine and death, all kinds of things happen to you. And next thing you know, you're saying, I'm not my joy anymore. Now I'm bitterness. And she said, I'm changing my name to fit what's happened to me. I preached the other night at Restoration Connection, and I said, don't let disappointment create you in its image. Because if you let disappointment and the things of this world, it will literally create you after its own kind. And next thing you know, you are a mirror image of what has come into your life and what's happened to you. But we as children of God, we have something that is greater. We have a creator that is above and beyond. We have something to look to. There's somebody that has given us something to be created after. She said, don't call me my joy anymore. Call me bitterness. And then she began to talk about how God had treated her. Oh, how many times have I heard this? Oh, God has treated me. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now listen, sometimes life can do things to us that we would rather not experience. Even as children of God, there is no guarantee you're not going to walk through the valley of weeping. Amen. Whenever we believe that nothing bad can come against us, we have went from believing in the God who is our Redeemer to believing in a fairy tale. Because this world is unpredictable. Amen. And you are unpredictable. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we're not. Oh, come on, somebody. We're not. I just got to stop right here. I want to talk to my folks in this building that operate in spiritual things a lot. prayer, prophecy, spiritual things that just put a demand on you and you flow in that. And I tell you what, it can be exuberating. It can be amazing. Amen. I'm going to start printing some of Chuck's words. I mean, I'm going to start writing them all down. I think I'll have t-shirts made up or something. It says, you know, bam, boom. 70 million megajoules of electricity and joy juice and, you know, I mean, there's so many to describe the presence of God, and I love that. And we can feel that. We can feel that exuberance. We can feel, but I got to tell you something. Your soul and your body can get left behind. Can I just be real with you here? It's just small congregation day. It's just us here, just family, so let's just talk. The power and presence of God is amazing. It can be so exuberating, and we can see some of the most amazing things. I mean, all of a sudden you get in a portal of glory, and things begin to come out of your mouth that you've never said, never known, and God is just, you feel electricity all over you. You feel you are vibrating because of the presence of God, and you feel wonderful, you feel powerful, but there is a part of you that can't keep up with that. And that's your soul and your body. And if you don't learn to take care of these parts, they will destroy the other part. Oh, I'm just going to be real with you. Amen. Seems like somebody needs to hear this today. Because your body and your soul cannot keep up with the stress of a supernatural presence. Amen. And so you have to learn, Jesus would take time and he would take the disciples away from the crowds. It wasn't just the disciples needed rest, it was Jesus that needed rest. Because the eternal Almighty God found himself trapped in a weak, frail body and a soul. Can you imagine? The first time God had to deal with a soul. Some of y'all clammed up on me on that one. See, our soul is to connect us to this world. Our senses are so that we can navigate and enjoy the creation of God. Our sight, our smell, our touch, our feel, all of that is so we can enjoy. But that was never meant to be the God of your life. It was just a servant to serve you, to make your life on earth enjoyable so you could connect to this world. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the soul became God. The spirit, God made a body. Dirt man, I believe is what Chuck calls him. Made a dirt man. And then breathed his spirit. It didn't say breathe his soul into him. It said breathe his spirit into that dirt man, and he became a living, breathing being. Another interpretation of that is he became a speaking being, because speaking is a God act. Only humans can speak. It is a God act. We can think and we can communicate in words because God gave us that ability, and he gave us the ability. Can you imagine? God Almighty had never dealt with a fallen soul. And so when Jesus came into that fleshly body, he had to deal with a will and a mind, and he had to learn how to deal with that. Now the Bible says he was tempted in every way we were tempted. He went through everything we went through. Matter of fact, there's times you can find Jesus asleep when the disciples was trying to row across the lake. Why would Jesus be asleep? because his body and his soul had all it could take of the supernatural manifestation of the Son of God. Oh, I'm treading on some of y'all's doctrine today, but that's all right. Amen. I've lived this thing long enough that I've figured a few things out. I understand a few things. And one of the things that I understand is that we are a spirit, and we have a soul, and we live in a body. And this soul and this body is the frail part of our being. The spirit is not frail. It is never frail. It is always ready, always powerful, always going. But our bodies can't keep up with that. And so our bodies and our souls will crash. Holy Spirit began to talk to me about this during worship. I mean, awesome worship time, but all of a sudden, Holy Spirit began to talk to him about this. And this is what he said. He said, my servants develop a bipolar approach to the things of God. Bipolar means that you operate in two extremes. It means at one time you can be so exuberant and just so powerful. You feel like you can conquer anything, you can do anything. And you just be going great, and then all of a sudden, the next week, you can't even get out of bed. You're so weak. And your brain just betrays you, and it's tired, and you can't think, and you can't function. Your body hurts all over, and you just can't function. And that's what the people of God do over and over and over. We fly high, and then we crash. We fly high, and then we crash. We fly high, and then we crash. We get back in and begin to enjoy the things of God, and the next thing you know, we can't seem to even get out of bed. We're crawling, and we're broken, and we don't know what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. We have got to learn that our body and our soul has to be refreshed in the presence of God. You can't be on all the time. Amen. Praise God. I'm just trying to give you some wisdom today. Well, Holy Spirit is, because he's the one who interrupted me. You can be operating in the presence and power of God one day, and the next day just feel irritable and mad at everybody. And you think, what in the world? I must not be saved. There must be something wrong with me. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. There's about 2/3 of you that don't appreciate being drug around by somebody stronger. Amen. I hope you're listening to me, because there are so many people that have crashed and burned in the kingdom of God because they didn't understand. They didn't understand that you can't be on. The anointing of God will kill you. Functioning in the anointing you've been given all the time will destroy you, and it'll kill you. We need to learn what Jesus learned, what Paul learned, and that is we have to understand and take care of the weaker part of our being. Because if we don't, the weaker part of our being will destroy the stronger part. Apostle Paul said, what is this dead body that I carry around? He said things like the spirit is willing, or Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Paul went in Romans chapter 7, Paul went through just a whole analogy of frustration about sometimes I'm spiritual and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm doing this, sometimes, and it's just this up and down. And he said, who will save me from the body of this death? What he was talking about is a punishment in that day where they would take a dead body and tie it to you and you had to carry it around as it rotted. Can you imagine? And Paul said, who will deliver me from his dead body that I carry around? And then he said, but Jesus. Jesus will. And then he went into Romans chapter 8 and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I'm going to get back to Naomi here in just a minute. What Paul was saying was, there's times I don't feel real good. There's times I don't feel spiritual. There's times I don't feel like doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. And Paul said, but Jesus makes up the difference. He's going to deliver me from the body of this death. And then in chapter 8, he said, but I have learned that there is no condemnation. In other words, Paul was saying, I am not going to go around beating myself up just because I don't feel like I'm on top of the world every day. Amen. If you're going to walk in the presence and Spirit of God, you're going to have to come to the place where you realize that the presence and Spirit of God is not, does not have to be the same as what you feel like. You might feel terrible and then turn around and watch God do something awesome. And after he gets done doing something awesome, you still feel terrible. What's up with that? If we wait until we feel good about something, we'll never do anything. And then if we do it, it'll be you know, we'll be a bright light one day and a dark hole the next. Amen. When you might feel totally wore out and not think you got anything left, but then all of a sudden Holy Spirit begins to minister through you and you had a whole lot left. What is it? It's not understanding that your soul and your body does not dictate what the Spirit of God's able to do. And he's able to infuse you with strength. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that he prayed that God would fill them with might and with strength of the Spirit. Because he knew what they was going to need. Amen. I just feel like I need to get real with some people in this place today that don't understand what's going on with you, with the spiritual aspect of your life. You might feel like you're on a roller coaster. The Holy Spirit is not. Amen. But there's times you need to stop and rest and not feel condemned. You can ask Sister Betty. That's the hardest thing for me to do. If I take some time off and just rest, I used to go around all day saying, well, I've just been lazy today. Well, I'm just doing nothing, being lazy. I feel guilty about it. I feel like I ought to be doing something, you know. I ought to be doing something. And, of course, she said, would you just sit down and be quiet? In a much sweeter tone than that. She'll say something like, you've been going 90 miles an hour. And, of course, that's where I feel productive, is at 90 miles an hour. And if I'm not there, I don't feel productive. Like, I used to work with my father-in-law, and when I get to work, I'd be putting conduit and wiring inside the frame of a dock. And when I get to working, you know, I'm building it in my head as I go. So I just get to going faster and faster and faster as I work, which is silly because I work by the hour. You know, I'm not contracting this thing, so slow down. I've had to tell myself that for years. And I would get to going faster and faster and faster, and I'd just be working. And pretty soon her dad would say, what, just sit down. I'd look at him, he'd say, "You're going like a house of fire. Just sit down a minute." Well, to me, I was just, that's just how I moved. So I'd have to stop and rest for a little. What was he telling me? "You're going to run out of steam here pretty soon." Amen. And the older I get, the more I understand that, because something happened to the steam engine. The coal, you know, somebody needs to feed this thing more coal, because it runs out and it just gets cold. Amen. Yeah. I worked hard the other day from 8 in the morning. I had to redo all the amperage load on a dock, and had to redistrib it amperage load because some of them are overloaded and some of them weren't. And we had some new boats come in that was drawing a whole lot, and I had to completely redistribute it and rewire the whole thing up front. And I had the dock off, so everybody was upset because I had their power off. So I was working hard, and I worked from 8 o'clock in the morning to 2:30 in the afternoon, just fast as hard as I could go. And when I got finished, finally got the power back on, I told my brother-in-law, works down there, I told him, I said, "Man, I feel sick. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't feel good. I thought there was something wrong with me." I went home, sat down, and went to sleep. What happened is I just simply ran out of go power. It was gone. I'm saying it was gone. Where did it go? I don't know. I should have an endless supply, but it wasn't there. And so the next day I went to work and I did stuff that didn't demand a whole lot of energy because I didn't have a whole lot of energy. And I went home again that night and fell asleep. And Betty told me, she said, "You have slept in a chair for two evenings in a row now." And I said, "I don't know. You just run out of gas." Amen. You just run out of gas. I used to go so fast. Austin laughed at me so hard one day because we were building our house, and I was nailing down siding on the walls before we stood them up, and I got to going along there nailing, and I got to going so fast, it was on a basement, you know, and it quite a drop off, and I got to nailing so fast, I ran right off the end of the house. We crashing down on a pile of stuff that we'd tore off. Austin walked over the end of the house, looked down there, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I didn't get on the brake soon enough. Run right off the end of the house." I shared that to say this. If you're not careful, that's how you feel in the spiritual. You feel like you should be on all the time. You feel like you should be pushing. You should be able to do anything and everything. But I got to tell you something, Holy Spirit can, but you can't. You're going to run right off the end of a house. And you're going to run out of go juice. There are times that you need to just get in your car and go for a drive. Amen. There's times you just gotta simply back off and take the pressure off of your own life, because it's not God that's pressuring us. Amen. Come on, somebody. I had to just stop and say that because the Holy Spirit was wanting me to share that. We're in this thing for the longevity. I'm tired of seeing anointed people die early. Amen. There are so many people that have been called of God and done great and wonderful things, and they die at an early age because they don't realize you cannot have the on button on all the time. Amen. You've got to understand the glory of God is where you are recharged. The anointing is draining. Okay, maybe somebody online needed that. I don't know. But I needed to stop. See, the thing that happens is you'll be just doing great. Why can't I get off this? You can just be doing great. I mean, going great. And then next thing you know, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to be a part of anything. You don't like anybody. You don't want to be around anybody. You want to be just leave me alone. What is that? You have crashed and burned. You have run out of juice. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you don't like people. It's just that you're out of gas. Amen. You're out of gas. And what do you do when you're out of gas? You got to get filled back up. Well, there's a lot of different ways you can do that. Worship is one of them. Amen. You got to learn to worship even when you don't feel good. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But you got to learn to back up and let your mind rest. Sister Betty calls it sorting and filing. If we do take some time off, take a vacation or things, she started demanding several years ago, not demanding because she's not demanding, but she started insisting that I take at least 2 weeks off if we take a vacation. She said, I don't want to just take 1 week. We need to take 2 weeks because she said, you spend the whole first week miserable. And then the second week, you finally start enjoying the vacation. And she called it sorting and filing. Because when I finally do hit the brakes and back off, I've got all of this stuff in my head that I need to process that I've been working on, and it's all still there. I'm just in a different location. And the fact that I'm in a different location means I can't do anything about what's in my head. And so I'm just in a stall pattern. So I found out I have to start closing out windows. You ever do that on your computer? You close out windows? When I first got a smartphone, it's still smarter than I am, but when I first got a smartphone, the battery was dying. I mean, it wouldn't last no time. And, of course, what do you do when you do that? You take it to Damon. And so I took it to Damon. God didn't call me to figure out technical stuff. He called Damon to figure out. And so I took my phone to him. I said, man, this thing's worthless. It's dying. The battery's just dying all the time. And he opened it up. I didn't know that every day you're supposed to close stuff out. You know, you double punch on this thing, and then all these pages come up that you got to do this, and you got to close all of them out. And I think I had hundreds of them, and they were all running at the same time, all open. And he said, "What? Haven't you been clearing this out?" I said, "Clearing what out?" I said, "I shut it off. I punch that little button and it disappears." He said, "No, you got to clear it out." If I could, I would punch your buttons today and clear your head out. Just start clearing it out. Come on. Come on. Amen. Just start clearing it out. Unloading. And I found out that the silly thing worked a whole lot better and stayed charged up. Because it wasn't carrying such a load. So used to, I waited till we went on vacation, and then I would start trying to close out the hundreds of files that I had open in my brain. Because you got a whole lot more to deal with than you. Amen. When God puts an anointing in your life, there's a demand on that anointing. And so people need that anointing. And so they're always pulling at that anointing. So you're going. And so I'd wait until we went on vacation and I'd start clearing it out. But I found out that I can enjoy life a whole lot more if I do that on a daily basis. Shut it off. Clear it out. Amen. I'm just gonna tell you that if you shut down for a little bit, the Republican Democrats will still be fighting when you turn back on. Believe me, it'll still be going. You don't have to live 24 hours a day trying to sort this stuff out. There are some people today have to read everything, got to watch every video, got to watch everything, got to see it, got to know what's going on, know what this person said, what that person said, this Hollywood star said this, well, this guy said that, well, that. I don't care what they say. I made up my own mind. They can say whatever they want to say. Amen. The fool is known by his much speaking. And they do a lot of speaking. Amen. Am I communicating today? It's one of those things where I had this really good message and all of a sudden it got interrupted. We're going to pick it up here in just a little bit. Maybe. I don't know what we're going to do. But I know this, it's time to shut some stuff off. Amen. You wasn't born to carry this stuff. Amen. You're going to be like Naomi. Don't call me joyful anymore. Call me bitter. Life's done me wrong and I'm bitter. There are so many bitter people in the world today. They've had their socks blessed off and they're bitter about it. Somebody didn't say the right thing to them. Somebody didn't treat them right. Somebody didn't just always, you know. We are living in a day where people are approval addicts. Constantly searching for approval, and if they don't get it from everybody, they feel rejected. I need your approval. I need your approval. I need to know, well, the way they looked at me, I don't think they approve of me. Well, who cares? They might have had a pain in their big toe when they looked at you like that. People's always saying, you looked at me like you were mad. That's my face. I have to go around trying to force myself to smile because everybody thinks I'm mad all the time. I've got to where I do up this silly little side grin. Because everybody, I'm not mad. This is what God gave me. It's the face I got. Amen. I can't help it because my eyes look crazy. That's how they were made. I have a bad habit of when I'm ministering people saying, look me in the eye, look me in the eye. And that's a terrible thing to do because people, for whatever reason, I got crazy eyes. And people don't like to look me in the eye. My boys, when they'd get in trouble, I'd say, you look me in the eye. When I'm talking to you, look me in the eye. I found out years later that Benaiah figured out that if he stared at the bridge of my nose, I couldn't tell that he wasn't looking me in the eye. So he would stare at the bridge of my nose. And he told Austin, he said, look, when Dad says look you in the eye, just stare right there between his eyes. You don't have to look him in the eye, just stare right there. I always thought they were a little cross-eyed. God help them there. Might have to get them glasses or something. I don't know. But there's enough trouble. Jesus said, listen, the trouble of tomorrow, it's going to be there. Sufficient for today is the trouble you got. Deal with today. Amen. Can I go on with this? I don't know if I can go on with this. I know that in the fruits of the Spirit, the law first mentioned is love, joy, and peace. And those are the three, and I can take you and show you where Jesus said, I give those three to you. But I'm not going to do that right now because we've got to get back to Naomi. Naomi was a woman that everything had went wrong in her life. To the point that she said, just call me bitterness. Awful when you have to change your name because the name My Joy doesn't match anymore. And as children of God, we should not have the name bitterness. I ran into a lot of bitter people. We should not have the name bitterness. Amen. But Naomi, she found herself in a place where there was no hope. But what she didn't realize was the answer had been with her all this time. Called friendship. And that thing that had connected to her and clung to her, that wouldn't let go of her, was going to be the answer. And so next thing you know, they find this guy named Boaz. And he was very wealthy. Very wealthy. And so Naomi remembers that, hey, he is a relative of my husband Elimelech. And the name Boaz means in him is strength. When you're going through hell on earth, everything is going wrong, you have not been left alone because there is somebody that has clung to you that whole time, and his name is friendship, and he's going to bring you to the place where his strength is going to connect with you and bring you up out of that pit. You just got to hang on because strength is coming. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a Boaz waiting for you. God has a Boaz waiting for you, and he is very wealthy. In him is strength. In verses, chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, this is what Boaz says. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. You know, sometimes when you life has done you wrong, everything has gone wrong for you. You know, God doesn't just sweep in all of a sudden and restore you because we can't handle it. We won't receive it. But sometimes God just starts dropping handfuls of blessing for you. It's almost like he has to give you a trail to follow. You know, here, keep following this. Keep following this. And he starts feeding, he starts letting blessing come into your life and feeding you, pulling you along. And next thing you know, there's an abundance that begins to fall out. Also, the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. And another place, he grabbed a big sheet and filled it full of grain for her. The blessing just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And to the point that finally there was a connection made. The friend of Naomi, the friendship of my joy that had become bitterness, connected to the strength in him is strength. And next thing you know, the friendship begins to bring strength back into Naomi's life. And Naomi begins to receive. Why? Because God doesn't leave you. He's there for you. Then in chapter 4, verses 9, starting with verse 9, it says, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's and Mullins from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mullin, have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are the witnesses of this. Now, I want you to notice what a tremendous redemption has taken place here. Not only did Naomi get back all that she had to give up when she left and was driven out by famine, now Boaz has redeemed. He's bought it back. And now she's connected to Boaz. And now Ruth, the friend of Naomi, is now married to Boaz. And Boaz is related. So not only did Naomi get back what she had lost, but now she has access to the inheritance of Boaz. Everything's starting to look up. And then Boaz and Ruth bear a son. In him his strength and friendship got together and brought forth something that was very powerful. And the women gathered around and began to talk to Naomi. You've been redeemed. You've been brought back. And then they looked at the child and they said, we're going to call him Obed. The name Obed means worshiper. Worshiper. See, all of a sudden, Naomi, who said, my life is nothing but bitterness, didn't realize that there was a connection already made that was going to bring her into a place where there was strength. And that connection of friendship brought her into a place where there was strength. And that strength began to bring forth until all of a sudden one day, Naomi, in the very place of bitterness and loss and everything being gone, all of a sudden worship was put right in the arms of Naomi and in her breath. And she began to receive from God, because now worship is being produced in a place where there was abandonment, dryness, and drought, and famine, and loss. And now worship has come in. And from Obed, there was Jesse. And then from Jesse, there was David. And in the lineage of this child, in the lineage of this blessing, came a prophet that knew how to worship God and knew how to bring glory to God. He was a prophet and a psalmist and a king. All of that came out of all the desperation that came to Naomi's life, but God didn't give up. There was restoration. But Naomi had to come back to a place where she received worship. We have got to learn to worship no matter what's going on. No matter what's happening in our life, if there's anything I've learned in my life over the last several years, it's that I have got to force myself to praise. I've got to force myself to worship. When everything's going wrong in my life, I have to learn to praise the Lord. When I don't feel like it, I praise Him. When everything's gone wrong, I worship and say, God, You are amazing. I worship You. I thank You. I give You praise. I give You worship. Lord, I thank You that You're above this earth. You're beyond this earth. You're not connected to the things of this earth. You did not take from me. You did not harm me. You did not bring this upon me, but You are my deliverer, and You are the God of all creation. Therefore, I put my faith and trust in You, and I look up to You because You're above the mess. You're above the heartache. You're above all this, and I lift myself to You through worship. I like to be around people who fought the battles and won. Amen. I don't like to be around people that's never fought my battles and try to tell me what I should be doing. Come on, somebody. The worst thing you can ever do when somebody's down, don't go to them and start telling them how good your life is. Man, it's awful. There have been times I've been struggling and people come to me and say, well, I've never experienced that because God blesses me. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. It takes a lot of sanctification at that moment. You know, it's like... Don't ever do that. That's not preaching faith to them. That's not building their faith. If you want to build their faith, do like Ruth. Cling to them with friendship. Be there for them. Amen. Lift them up. Listen. Listen. Don't correct them. Listen. Somebody try to tell you how they're feeling, and all you do is correct them, they're going to clam up and they're going to talk to you. Amen. Because you're not a safe place. I've had that happen so many times. Matter of fact, I had to get over the thing. I finally had to get over the whatever you call it. The pastors are never supposed to reveal that they're having problems or sick or anything. We have to be on all the time, and we got to be above, and we got to, you know, you can't let anybody know you're struggling. That's just a death sentence. Amen. I don't go around complaining, but if somebody asks me how I'm doing, if I'm not doing very good, a lot of times I'll say, well, I'm in a vertical position. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. If somebody tells you things aren't going very good in their life, put your arm around them, hug them, and pray. Pray for them. Don't lecture them. Pray for them. Amen. I'll never forget when I was trying to overcome those seizures that I went through, and I mean, it was awful. And oh, I had so many people tell me that I'd done something wrong, let the devil in, and all this kind of stuff. It was just nonstop, and not one of those people offered to pray for me. They all just lectured me. Amen. Just lectured. What? I couldn't hear no lecture at that time. I just needed somebody to come alongside me and lift my arms and help me. Strength. I was sitting over there where Sister Betty's sitting right now one day, and I finally started trying to come back to church, and it was overwhelming. I just got to tell you, it was overwhelming for me. The first day I come back, I come in, sit on the back row. I was here for a few minutes, and I told Betty, I said, I got to go because the fans turning, the lights, the noise, everything was too much for my brain because my brain was hurting, and it was having a hard time processing. It just went through over 200 seizures and all kinds of stuff. I mean, I lost motor skills and all that kind of, it was awful. It was terrible, and I couldn't, my sensory, you know, I couldn't take anything. You know, just it would overload my brain. And I finally started coming back, and I was sitting up here on the front, and I wasn't doing very good. But I was trying to be here. And I had another seizure sitting right there. Thankfully, it wasn't a real violent one. It was one of those kind where you just seize up and you just don't move. And I was coming out of that. Starting to kind of come out of that. And when I opened my eyes, there was this little blonde-headed gal standing in front of me by the name of Angie. I opened my eyes and I looked up, and there Angie was in front of us, smiling, and she said, "It's like Dad's come back home." That just shook me. Gave me strength. In other words, she's saying, "Welcome back." Amen. Instead of, "You back already?" Saying, "Welcome back." That was encouraging. But I remember another couple that was visiting, and they come up, tap me on the shoulder there. I didn't know who they were. Tap me on the shoulder and proceeded to tell me how I needed more faith. I'm sitting there struggling, trying to focus on what they're saying. And they're telling me that that I needed to change the way I believed and all this stuff. And just, you know, and I was trying to process that. And I was thinking, okay, I'm with you. I need to get up. And then they just turned around and walked off. Didn't offer to help me up. Didn't offer to pray for me. I mean, come let me know how much faith they had, but then they just walked off. If you got faith, don't tell somebody how much faith you got. Show them. Amen. I'm getting down where we live today, Anna. Amen. Friendship and strength. Amen. There is strength waiting for you. Some of you have been going through a hard time. And I hope you grabbed hold of what I was talking about the bipolar thing. I'm not saying you're bipolar. I'm saying that our spiritual experience can be that way. It can be extremes. And if you're not careful, you think something's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. It's the fact that your body and your soul is trying to keep up with the supernatural presence of God, and it is difficult, and it'll wear you down. Amen. It'll wear you down. There's sometimes I come in here on Wednesday morning, and a lot of things I do is behind the scenes, not out in the open, helping pick people up, helping to restore their lives and stuff like that. And sometimes I come in here on Wednesday morning and I'm tired, besides working hard. I just work hard. And I'll come in here on Wednesday morning and I'll sit down at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'll sit there and I'll think, come on, Chuck. I need some joy juice. Come. Chuck, come in here and get this thing started, man. Come on. And then there's sometimes Chuck comes in and sits down right beside me, just like this. And I look over at him and I'm thinking, oh boy. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to do something here. Because we are out. We're done. And then next thing you know, somebody starts sharing, somebody starts praying. And then pretty soon the Holy Spirit just begins to move and you begin to receive and feel, and that just flow, Don't you know? I'm confessing my secrets here, but there's sometimes I'll sit there until 7 o'clock and not say anything. I'm just kind of like, come on, everybody. Let's get it going. Let's flow in this thing. And then there are times I come in and I'm raring to go. It's like, let's get this thing started. What's everybody? 6:30. Get in here at 6 o'clock. We got to get this thing going. There's some mornings I'm raring to go. Why? Because my soul and my body has caught up with the Spirit of God, and I'm on. Amen. Oh, thank God. Stand with me.